it is awesome to be with you. It is awesome to be loved by our God. It is awesome to be able to know that we are His. Amen? Turn with your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Welcome again on Resurrection Sunday. Yeah, I don't call it Easter Sunday as much. Because, you know, the word Easter is actually a pagan holiday. Man, you know, at the end of the day, what's in a name, right? But if you really want to be specific about it, if you actually study it out, the word Easter comes from the goddess Easter, which is the goddess of fertility. And you wonder, why is it that you see rabbits at Easter? It's because a rabbit was the symbol of fertility. They're very, very fertile creatures. Now, I don't really understand how the whole eggs thing came up, because rabbits don't give birth to eggs.
They don't.
But apparently, the way the egg used to be, the reason why they used to do eggs is because they used to paint the eggs red, which would symbolize, the Catholic Church basically painted the eggs red to symbolize Jesus' blood. Then when you crack the egg, that symbolizes the broken open tomb and then Jesus inside. So apparently that was the whole thing behind the Easter egg hunt. And also nice, so now you're informed, amen?
Amen.
But when you really think of Easter, Easter is actually a Roman goddess of fertility. You can call it whatever you want, but if you really want to be accurate about it, it's Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Souls around the world right now are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah. And it's one of the two times of the year that even pagans choose to attend a church service. I call them Christers. They come out for Christmas and they come out for Easter. Yeah. But you know, I'm grateful because we all need to hear the word of God. Yeah. If you're a guest here this morning, you've not come to kind of an entertainment-focused fanfare where we sing some songs and go home. You've come to a mission team of disciples of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You've come to people who are dedicated to shine the light of Jesus' life in a dark and hurting world. Amen, church.
Amen.
And so I have the privilege this morning to continue our series in the book of Exodus.
Amen.
Now, people say, well, what does Exodus have to do with the resurrection? Ah, you don't know your Bible. I will explain to you today. You know, a lot of scholars believe that Exodus is the gospel of the New Testament. There's a lot of spiritual parallels in the Christian life, right? Just like how the Israelites were literally delivered by Moses out of slavery in Egypt, we have been delivered by Jesus out of slavery to sin. Amen?
Amen.
Then they crossed the Red Sea, baptized by the Red Sea. We're baptized into Christ. We're part of His kingdom, His church.
Yeah.
Then life begins.
Yeah.
You know, and that life where they were in the desert walking around, we need to learn a lot of lessons from them. The sexual idolatry, what happened? The idolatry, the grumbling, the testing of the Lord. Are you with me here? 1 Corinthians 10 talks about that. And so, remember the three key themes we talk about in Exodus, and then we're going to jump in here. But remember, we talk about chapters 1 to 15 was the deliverance of God. Chapter 16 to 34 was the provision of God. Remember, 1:15, God delivers His people from slavery to Egypt, right?
Yeah.
16 to 34, the Lord provides for His people in the desert. And we got to believe that in the same way God delivered us from slavery to sin, He will also provide for His people as we walk in the spiritual desert. Are you with me?
Amen.
But then, here's what's amazing, is that in chapters 35 to 40, we see the Lord dwelling with His people. And now for them, they had a physical structure, the tabernacle, right? That would later become the temple, right? But for us as Christians, where does the Lord dwell?
Yeah.
Within us. We are the spiritual temple of God. Does that encourage you this morning?
Yes.
How holy do you need to live as a result? Wow, you got quiet all of a sudden. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Because if you truly believe that God dwells within you, how holy are you?
Amen.
How hard do you fight? I mean, if you examine, oh, here we go, all of a sudden it's taking up a notch.
Oh, yeah.
The resurrection of the microphone. But it's a little bit scratchy though. I'm just going to keep it out of here.
Yeah.
All right, there we go. I don't want to be too scratchy. I want to preach you. I don't want to annoy you. Okay. I may annoy you for my preaching, but that's all right. And so, but it's powerful to see here how the Lord is truly dwelling with us. Now, since we began the overview of the book, we looked at the first 10 chapters. We looked at how the Lord raises up a deliverer in chapters 1 and 2 with Moses, right? The Lord reveals himself to man in chapters 3 and 4 when the Lord revealed himself at the burning bush. You remember now? And the last week we looked at when it came time to go before Pharaoh, right? Let my people go. And he wouldn't listen. We saw the Lord had to declare war.
Yeah.
Well, as today is Resurrection Sunday,
amen,
the timing of our study is in examining the Passover account is perfect. And so tonight, today we're actually going to study out the Passover and how it relates to the resurrection.
Amen.
So the title of the message today is simply, "The Lord Redeems His People at Passover."
Amen.
But before we jump into Exodus, let's set up our study by reading about the connection with Passover and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Amen?
Amen.
If you're a guest today, we're going to give you some meat and potatoes. Are you with me here? Because everybody knows about the resurrection, hopefully.
Yeah.
But let's get a deeper teaching to understand how we should live as a result.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Luke chapter 22. Let's read it here, starting in verse 7. Right here in Luke chapter 22, we see Jesus gathering his disciples for the Last Supper. Right? Now it's interesting that the Last Supper, as Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, happens on the same day as the Passover lamb was sacrificed. Check this out. You think that's by coincidence?
Nope.
Luke 22, starting in verse 7. The Bible reads, "Then came the day of unleavened bread." We're going to talk about why it was called unleavened bread soon. "On which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. 'Here, by. As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there.' They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" Of course, we find that out later in Acts chapter 2. "And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, you notice here, communion was not a time of sacrificing Jesus again, as the Catholic Church does. They believe that every Sunday, every Mass, you have to sacrifice Jesus again. That's why everyone goes to communion, and then you see the squeal of tires as they leave. This is not about sacrificing Jesus again. It's about remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
Amen.
So it says here, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 20. "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" And we're going to talk about the significance of the blood soon. "Which is poured out for you." Let's stop there. So what do we see? Jesus speaks of what? His suffering and his eventual death on the first day of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. So Jesus here is significantly talking to his disciples about, they take the bread, symbolizing what? His broken body. The fruit of the vine, symbolizing his blood shed for the sins of humanity. So who is Jesus then?
The Lamb.
He is the Passover Lamb.
Yeah.
How do we know that? Well, just five here. Actually, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just trying to set it up here for you guys. You know, people talk about Jesus being the Lamb. How do you know that? Do you know your Bible? Let's study it out. Let's find out. The Bible says here, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says here, Paul here is actually talking to the church in Corinth, and sadly, the church in Corinth, they had some problems. Specifically in chapter 5, they had people who were immoral in the church. Sadly, people come to church look for girlfriends. Before I became a Christian, I know I did. Well, it's interesting here. He goes on, he says in verse 6, chapter 5, you there?
Yep.
It says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? We're going to find out why they had unleavened bread later. It has to do with the yeast.
Yeah.
Because yeast was a symbol of sin. We'll talk about that. Oh, there's so much more.
Where do you hear
the parallels? Parallels? You wait. It says here, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth.
Wow.
So what do you see here? Jesus is who? He is the Passover lamb.
Amen.
With me here.
Amen.
And we're going to find out later why they, this is one of the reasons why they had unleavened bread.
Yeah.
It's because yeast was a symbol of sin.
That's right.
Kind of like as we were talking about, as knowledge puffs up, what does yeast do? It puffs up the bread.
Yeah.
Right? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, right?
Yeah.
And so it's interesting here because he goes on to say, don't associate with sexually immoral people in the church. It's pretty intense. If you read the rest of it, he says in verse 9, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of the world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you have to leave the world. Because everyone's like that in the world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, calls himself a sister, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, with such a woman, do not even eat.
Yeah.
Do you think that's the standard in churches today? I can tell you right now, before I became a Christian, there were a lot of women with crosses around their necks that I misused. And actually, I consider just to see the wickedness of sin today. I mean, and in my life, I'm going to share more with you. I'm telling you, I got a lot to share with you today.
Come on, Andrew.
In verse 12, it says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? They're outside the church, they have no standard. However, are you not to judge those inside? What? These young people say, I can't judge. I can't judge. Who's for me to judge? I'm not God. I can't judge you because I'm not the avenging angel, I'm not God, I can't. But I can make a correct judgment.
Absolutely.
From the word of God.
Yes.
I'm with you right here. I cannot send you to hell, but I can make a correct judgment from the word of God.
Right.
And my Bible says, if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're in these sins, I can judge you with this.
Right.
Because this is the standard of God.
Absolutely.
Not with the word. It says, God will judge those outside, expel the wicked man from among you.
Mm.
What if that was the standard today in churches?
No churches.
I wonder how big these churches would be. If people were actually called to true holiness.
Yeah.
But yet they say, well, the Lord is living with us. Grace, mercy, and peace. Come, let's have deliverance service. And afterwards, sleep with my girlfriend. It's my prayer this morning that as we study out the Passover, we're going to have a new conviction about holiness.
Yeah.
We're going to have a new conviction about what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus.
Come on, Andrew.
Amen? Now, let's turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 11. You know, at this point in chapter 11, Moses and Aaron have been dealing with Pharaoh for months. But the king is unwilling to obey God's command or even acknowledge God's authority. The water courses in Egypt have been turned to blood. You've had slimy frogs invade the land. Swarms of pesky gnats have irritated the people. But Pharaoh refuses to bend. And so, you know, I have to think about it for myself. What is the implication of this declaration of war? Remember last week we talked about God, the Lord declares war on Pharaoh, right? What is the implication of this declaration of war on Pharaoh for us, these plagues? We've got to make sure we don't give in to the stubborn rebellion of Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Are you with me here, guys? We got to make sure we don't start questioning our faith or start listening to the or watching the counterfeit miracles given by the magicians in Pharaoh's court.
Yep.
Because They could not turn the water back from blood to water.
That's right.
All they could do was replicate. Oh, you
made the water blood. Let me put some red dye in it.
Oh, see, look, we made blood too. And you notice, they tried to replicate, but they could not duplicate. Mm-hmm. They tried to replicate the now water turned blood. They tried to replicate the frogs. Okay, how do we get frogs out? Come on, Tim, get the frogs out, right? But they couldn't send the frogs back. They had no power. They were magicians.
That's right.
Sadly today, there are a lot of ministers who are really magicians. Absolutely. Who are trying to trick you and deceive you with counterfeit miracles, wonders, and signs.
That's right.
And if you look at what happened here in Exodus, when it came time for the gnats, they couldn't do anything. They said, this is the finger of God. Why? Because God said, take the dust from the ground and it will become, raise up, it will become gnats. They could not create life. They could not do what God did.
Yeah.
They could only try to deceive and trick.
Yeah.
Kind of like that guy at that other church who said, oh, you're born blind from birth, are you? Okay. You remember that story I told you about?
Yeah.
Sadly, at a church, I believe it was Christ's Embassy, on TV, man born blind. And the guy said, oh, man, and then all of a sudden they do their hocus pocus and now he can see. Are you with me?
That's right.
So then the guy goes up to him and says, hey, what color is your shirt? It's white. What color is your tie? It's blue.
Whoa.
It's amazing. How can you be born blind and know the colors?
Come on.
Come on. Christ Embassy? On national TV. That's why they're not on national TV anymore.
That's right.
Maybe they're on their own satellite TV program. I don't know. But guys, but yet, thousands of people follow us.
Yeah.
Magicians.
Talk about it.
But you say, Pastor Andrew, who are you to judge? Well, it's funny that you say that. Did we not just read in 1 Corinthians 5?
Yes, we did.
That if you claim to be a Christian, and you're not, and things are obviously counterfeit, as 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about, you need to be called out and exposed.
That's right.
See, guys, you gotta understand, Jesus didn't go to the cross for being a nice guy.
That's right.
Jesus was perfect. He was a kind guy, but he was not a nice guy. He laid out the truth, and that offended the Pharisees. So much so, the disciples were like, don't you realize that offends the Pharisees when you say these things?
Yeah.
Hey, it's like, hey, if you want to be the blind, following the blind, it's up to you. But do not follow them. If you're a guest here this morning, we're not here to gossip or slander. We're here to call people to the Word of God.
Absolutely.
But are we perfect? Absolutely not. No. But I'll tell you one thing. We ain't going to go up here acting like we can change people who are born blind, and all of a sudden you can say that he knows colors when there's no possible way you can. Are you with me here, guys?
Yeah.
If you're a guest this morning, I want to encourage you. We're going to study the Bible with you.
Yeah.
We're going to study the Bible. We're going to get into the Word of God. If you want to. Or if you want to go follow the nonsense and the magicians out there, you're welcome to do that as well. A lot of people give money to teachers who tell them what they want to hear.
Yeah, that's very true.
Well, remember now too, and again, just a reminder, there were these reasons for the plagues. The reasons for the plagues, you know, a lot of people say, how could a loving God send these plagues? Well, there are reasons, there are three reasons. Number one, to manifest God's power to Pharaoh. He wanted people to see that he was God, proving to them that he was the only God. Because he wanted to expose the futility of the Egyptian religion, and to the Jews. That was the second point. He wanted to really expose the futility of the Egyptian religion because the Egyptians had over 80 gods.
Wow.
80 idols. I had some pictures for you this morning, but I guess it didn't make it to Josh. Amen? Amen. But long story short, they had like this Hapi and Isis was the god and goddess of the Nile. And remember I talked about every plague was actually a condemnation of the Egypt's idols.
Mm-hmm.
You follow me?
Yeah.
It wasn't just random plagues.
Yeah.
Every plague was a condemnation of Egypt's idols. So, when God turned the Nile River to blood, it was to condemn Hapi and Isis, H-A-P-I, Hapi and Isis, the god and goddess of the Nile. When he brought out the frogs, right, out of the Nile, it was to condemn Hequet, H-E-Q-E-T, the goddess of resurrection, fertility, and childbirth, who had the head of a frog. Are you with me here, guys?
Yeah.
It wasn't just random stuff. Our God is not random.
Yeah.
And so the goal here is that Jews would be able to tell the generations to come about the awesome power of God. And so sadly, you know, one of the things I also notice here as we begin to read is that, as you look at all these plagues, and I hope you're studying Exodus with me. It's a fantastic book.
Yeah.
that as you study this out, remember, God is merciful.
Absolutely.
God could have taken out Pharaoh with one blow.
That's true.
But what does he do? He's like, okay, I'll be patient. Now river the blood. No, don't listen. Frogs, okay. Right, what next now? Okay, well, let's see. Let's send the frogs, let's send the gnats. Then let's send the flies. Then let's send the livestock, the boils on you, the locusts, the darkness. And finally, after 9 plagues of not listening, Pharaoh was so hard. He said, you know what? I'm going to send this. Exodus chapter 11. Now, mind you, he even said this from even before. Exodus chapter 11, the plague on the firstborn. Now, the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. This was the one thing that would finally lead to their salvation. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl, who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bow down before me, and say, go, and you and your people will follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. Moses didn't want this to happen. God didn't want this to happen. He was angry that this had to happen because Pharaoh was so hard. Verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. Okay. Now, sometimes people read this, let's stop there, and they say, oh, you see, hang on. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. See, guys, here's the key thing you have to understand. God allows it to happen, that is true. But it's Pharaoh who decided to do this. Because remember now, God had totally told Pharaoh, remember, Pharaoh had killed all the firstborn boys of the Jews. So guess what now? Now the consequences are coming back to him. Are you following me? And remember too, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. Let me say that again. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. If Pharaoh, in God's mercy, if Pharaoh had just said, you know what, you're right. I give up, you're right. I'll let the people go. But what was his heart? His heart got what?
Hard.
If he was humble, it would have got soft. God is just letting him do what his heart wants to do anyway. Are you with me? It's important to understand. But here's what's amazing, guys. This section of the book of Exodus focuses on the unpopular subject of death, right? And remember now, there's no celebration of Jesus' resurrection without facing the impact of his death.
Yeah.
Are you following me?
That's right.
And so our last enemy, death, as he talked about this morning, would visit Egypt here, the last plague, and deliver one last blow to that proud ruler with the death of the firstborn. Only then would Pharaoh let the people go. That night would mark the inauguration of the Passover, Israel's national feast. And so we're going to look at 4 quick aspects of the Passover event today. Point number 1 is this. Salvation, there we go. Salvation at Passover came only through a great price. Let's see here. You know, in most cultures, firstborn sons were considered special. I think here in Nigeria, too, the firstborn is considered special, aren't they? They kind of lead their family, don't they? Right? In Egypt, they were considered not just special, they were considered sacred. In many ways, the firstborn represented the whole family. But here's what's interesting. Revelation 1, verse 4 and 5 describes Jesus Christ as the firstborn of God from among the dead. Right? God calls Israel his firstborn in Exodus 4:22. And at the very beginning of their conflict, Moses had warned Pharaoh that the way he treated God's firstborn, the Israel, would determine how God would treat Egypt's firstborn. And so Pharaoh, as I said, tried to kill the Jewish male babies. His officers had mistreated the Jewish slaves. So in slaying the firstborn, the Lord was simply paying back Pharaoh for his deeds. I think we have to make sure we understand this, because sometimes people think God is such a vengeful God. No, he's paying them back for what they did. Are you with me here? There's no favoritism in God's discipline. And you see here, when that avenging angel, destroying angel would come through, it would take out the rich and take out
the poor.
There was no favoritism when God sends his angel to bring his discipline. And yet, the good news is that the people of God were what? They were untouched. Untouched. Throughout all the trials and the plagues, that was a proof that the Lord makes a distinction between those who serve him and those who do not. Do you wonder today why Nigeria is going through what Nigeria is going through? Do you think? I mean, honestly, this country could be one of the greatest nations on the face of the earth.
That's
I
believe right. That with all my heart.
I see the hard working nature of the people. These people are awesome. But sadly, you look at all the 10,000 different churches, all claiming to seek the truth. But sadly, so many of them being magicians. So many of them leading people astray. So many people that claim to love God, but are involved in the sexual immorality, the idolatry, the greed, the corruption, like anybody else. Actually, even worse than the pagans. And so what do you think God's going to do? God is going to send discipline on Nigeria until people repent. And that's why we're here today.
Amen.
That's why we're here to be a light.
Amen.
That's why we're here to call people to the truth again so they can be saved. Nigeria is not going to change until its people change.
Yes.
Until its religious leaders change and call people to truly be holy and not just be religious Pharisees. You know, I look at this and, you know, I think about what our dear brother Kunle has gone through. Kunle was the firstborn of his family. He was born in a Muslim family. His dad was an imam. But yet, when he heard the word of the gospel, he said, Jesus is Lord, and became a true baptized disciple. And let me tell you, it has not been an easy road. But he has persevered. Because he loves God. The firstborn, right, had to die to himself. Died to the past culture. Gave up. I mean, you want to talk about a great price? Family disowning him. Job taken away.
Come on.
But yet he's our brother sitting here today.
Come.
Front row. Amen. Amen. This is the man that wants to please God.
Amen. Come on.
Is there a distinction between you and the world this morning?
Good question.
Is there a distinction between you and the world this morning? Does God need to send a plague upon your life for you to finally listen and turn to him in repentance?
Wow.
What plague does God have to send upon you? For me, I almost got my plague. I almost got a sexually transmitted disease when I was in university. But I didn't. 2 weeks away from getting it. God protected me. But guess what? It woke me up. It woke me up and realized, hey, you are not invincible.
Amen.
What does a plague need to be for you? If you're against it this morning, do not play with God.
Amen. That's right.
Because if he will allow his firstborn to die so that we can be saved, what do you think is going to do to you if you take his grace for granted? Are you with me? If he allowed his firstborn, if he watched Jesus be tortured, why? Because he loved us so much. What do you think he's going to do if we don't take our repentance seriously?
Yes.
And we literally stomp on Jesus. Guys, take a look over in Hebrews here.
I want to
show you something. We got to have a deep conviction here, guys. We gotta have a very, very deep conviction. You know, when I think about Jesus allowing his firstborn to die, in Hebrews chapter 2, it's very powerful. The Bible reads here, starting in verse 9. It says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Down in verse 14, the Bible reads, "Since the children of flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." But surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Who are they? That's us. For this reason, he hath been made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Wow. Is that what Jesus is to you? Do we appreciate the price that Jesus paid? I mean, imagine if you are like a billionaire and you decide to say, you know what, I'm going to go and live in the village and act like I have no money. And not only that, I'm going to go down, I'm going to literally, there's a guy there that just stole some phones from somebody and the village wants to put some tires around him and light him up. But you know what? I'm going to take his place, put the tires around me, light me up. I'm going to die in his place. Billionaire! Going to the village. Taking the place of someone who in every way truly deserves, and I'm not saying deserves to die. If not, one of y'all stole phones, we don't deal with that. Right? Yeah. Send the military on you. But you get my point. What kind of gratitude do you think we need to have if you were that thief? What kind of gratitude would you have for the price that Jesus paid? And to think that, wow, you know what? I don't have to be afraid of death anymore.
Yeah.
Does that encourage you?
Absolutely. Oh,
yeah. Yeah, it's so good to have Chica Tina's sister here with us this morning. She's an oncologist and she understands cancer. My mom died of cancer back in 2008. Death is going to happen to us all. She lost someone who died of breast cancer at 25 years old. You think you have your whole life in front of you.
Yeah.
And then your life is over like that. But you know, in a lot of ways, cancer is like sin. It grows slowly and you don't even feel it. And all of a sudden, one day, it takes over your life. And sadly, there's nothing that can be done to stop it. Stage 4, it's over. It's taken over your entire body. Where are you this morning? You know, I had to come to conviction that if I'm going to honor Jesus' sacrifice, in the same way he died, I need to die to my sin.
Yeah.
Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Because the issue is, if we know this, and I think we all know this morning, the question is, what are we doing about it?
Yeah.
See, in the same way Jesus died for our sin, we need to die to our sin. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Let's see what the Bible says. See, this morning I'm trying to give you practicals. I'm not trying to tell you something you already know. I'm trying to tell you how to live.
Yeah.
I'm trying to call you to obedience.
Yeah.
That's the difference between a preacher and a teacher. A preacher calls people to obey. A teacher is just giving you information. I'm not here to give you information.
Amen.
I'm here to try to transform your life through the power
Amen.
Of God's word.
Amen.
The Bible reads here in Colossians chapter 3. It says here, "Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died."
Oh.
How did we die? Die physically? Die to our sin. "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Is Christ really your life? Or is your life to be a doctor? Or a lawyer? Or a banker. Or an entrepreneur.
Active, bro.
Or an actor. Or a dancer. What are you here to do? What is your life? What is your identity? Are you really a Christian? Or are you a banker who happens to put on your Christian hat on Sunday morning?
All right.
Let's just call it what it is.
Yeah.
Because whatever you invest your life in, that's what you are.
Yeah.
You sacrifice for it. You give your time for it. Whatever you put your heart into, that is who you are. Verse 5. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is what? Idolatry. So when people say, oh, but I can't help it, I just want to go out and have sex, you're kneeling down to the sex god. That's your idol right there. Are you with me? Greed, I gotta have money, I gotta steal money, whatever it takes. That's your idol. See, if people say, well, I don't bow down to idols, I don't see any gold images that I'm bowing down to, God's like, no, no, no. Satan's a lot smarter than that, guys. He's not gonna make idols for you to bow down to. He's gonna have the sin of greed that becomes your idol. The sin of lust that becomes your idol, right? The sin of reputation, what people think of you, becomes your idol. People are so concerned about what people think of them here.
Yeah.
They will sell everything they have no money, but if they have the G-Wagon, they feel good. So that's what you think this is? Riding around in the G-Wagon? That? Oh, if I have the bag, if I have the clothes, I have to have the glasses. Tom Ford, man, Tom Ford! Tom Ford, you just emptied your entire bank account to get some Tom Ford glasses. Really? You think that makes you not? You have no money to eat, but you have Tom Ford glasses. The Bible says in verse 6, because of these sins, what? The wrath of God is coming. That destroying angel's coming. And we all think, no, it won't happen. Till it does. Till you're dead. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Because remember now, this is written to who?
Christians.
This is written to Christians. Wow. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Oh boy, that's a big one here. Since you have taken off your old practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. See, guys, if we understand that salvation at Passover came at a great price, that Jesus, the firstborn, was killed so that we could live, how do you live as a result? Have you put these sins to death in your life? Or are you just taking advantage of God's grace? Let's get back to the book of Exodus. You know, in Exodus chapter 12, what's powerful here is that salvation not only came at a great price, it required the blood of a perfect sacrifice. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 12. This is pretty awesome. The Bible reads here, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month. The first month of your year. I'm going to explain what that means in just a second. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one from each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, he must share with his nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. The perfect lamb. And you may take them from the sheep or goats. Take them until the 14th day of the month when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Now, what's interesting here, we're going to stop there and look down at verse 12. I'm going to tell you why we're going to get to that in just a second. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Remember, that was the whole purpose. His plagues were to basically take out this whole issue that these gods were powerful. Right? The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. That's why we celebrate the resurrection, guys. That's why we celebrate the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at this here, point number two, salvation at Passover required the blood of a perfect sacrifice. Only Jesus could be the sacrifice to atone for our sins. And this is important because that means that no amount of work you do could make you earn heaven. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Some people think, well, if I do all this stuff, if I say four Hail Marys and five Our Fathers, I'll go to heaven. If I do this, then I'll go to heaven. If I do that, I'll go to heaven. No, it's not about what you do. With all the deeds you have, could not make it to heaven. That's why we need Jesus so much.
Yeah.
He is the perfect sacrifice. It's only through his blood that the angel goes over. And see, this is why a lot of times people think, well, I'm a good Christian. You're not. And they look down on other people. That's wrong. Because if you understood that, you know what? At my best day, I'm still a mess.
That's right.
Are you with me here? On my best day, I'm still a mess. And that's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, you know what? The prostitutes and tax collectors are getting into heaven before you. Because they got so proud in their religious righteousness that they thought they're better than other people. We're better than nobody. The only difference between me and a non-Christian is I'm a forgiven sinner and he's an unforgiven sinner. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
That's the only difference. It's only because of the blood of Jesus' perfect sacrifice that I can be with the Lord. And so that's why we got to be very careful. Because we can say, well, I go to church, I'm a good person. I give my tithe, I'm a good person. I share my faith, I'm a good person. No, you're not a good person. You're evil. So am I. We all have our sin. Are you with me here, guys? Did you lie? Have you lied? Have you lusted? Have you fallen to greed? Have you been selfish, lazy? Guess what? One sin! You drop one drop of water or one drop of urine into the water. Guess what? God will say, I ain't drinking that. You would not want to drink it. So whether you go to town and fill this bad boy up with urine, or whether you drop a couple drops of urine in it, you still don't want it.
Right.
Are you with me here? Are you following what I'm saying?
Right.
And so we got to make sure it is only Jesus that we take our value in.
Yes.
It's only Jesus that we get our confidence in. Does that mean that as a result, I don't have to live a righteous life?
No.
It's the grace of God that makes me work harder. If I appreciate the price Jesus paid, then guess what? I'm going to be the best possible disciple of Jesus I can be out of gratitude for his death. Are you with me here, guys?
Yeah.
And so we got to understand these two issues. They're very, very, very important. As we continue here, what's also powerful to understand is looking at this. Oh, work with me. Amen. Doesn't want to work. I'll just keep preaching. What's powerful here is that it goes on to share about how this would be literally a sign that when they see the blood shed, Jesus would what now? Pass over us. Amen? But the question is, how do we get in contact with the blood of Jesus? Right? How do we get in contact with the blood of Jesus? I'm glad you asked that question. Let's find out, guys. Take a look here, because this is very important, guys. Without the blood of Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, there is no forgiveness. This is very, very, very important.
Yeah.
So how do we get in contact with the blood of Jesus? Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Let's find out here. How do we get in contact with the death of Jesus? Let's see. Let's see what this is saying here. In Romans chapter 6, we got to break this on down.
Yeah.
In Romans chapter 6, you see, some people say, yes, Jesus died for me, I have grace. Oh, yes, I have grace. Grace to sin. That's what people say.
Yeah, sure.
And sadly, this is nothing new, you know. Even back in the day, there was this thing called antinomianism. So long word, you don't need to worry about it. But the whole point of it is that they thought, the more I sin, the more grace I receive. Can you imagine? I think there are a lot of people that believe in antinomianism here today.
Yes.
I can sin, and then I go to a deliverance night. I go to a night of worship and praise and mercy. A night of mercy, yes, that's what it is. God, send your mercy upon me so I can go back and go sin some more. You think that's righteous?
No.
You think these people are dying to sin?
No.
I don't think so. Let's find this out. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what does the Bible say? It says here, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?
No.
By no means. We what?
Die
to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his?
Yes.
Well, he bled when he died, didn't he?
Yeah.
We're baptized into his death. Interesting. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised through the dead, from the dead, from the power, the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. This is interesting. This is very interesting. What is this saying? Let's look at this here. We die to sin. I want you to, for the sake of illustration, we don't have it up here today, I want you to follow my illustration. Jesus died for our sins on the cross. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Imagine Jesus on the cross, right? He died for our sins. What do we need to do? We need to die to our sins. You follow?
Yes.
He's buried in the tomb. And what does the Bible say now? We have to be what? Buried with him in?
Baptism?
Mm-hmm. Interesting. And so now, he now raised from the dead, and so that we now can live a new life. And it says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection.
Yeah.
So what unites us? What unites us with Christ? We're baptized into Christ.
Yes.
You know, I don't notice any prayer here. Does it say the prayer to be saved here?
I don't know.
Does it say speak in tongue?
No.
That's interesting. Where is that? Do you see it? I don't see it. That's interesting. Why do you think the world doesn't teach this? Why doesn't the world teach this? The question is, what actually happens at baptism? Because if baptism is the point where we contact the blood of Jesus, right? What actually happens right there? I'm glad you asked. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Let's find out. Let's just see what the Bible says. Because the Bible says here, unless we've been united with Jesus, covered, washed in his blood, then guess what? We can't be with the Lord. The Lord will not pass over us. So at what point does Jesus, do we get in contact with Jesus' blood at his death, right? Jesus died on the cross, we die to our old life, we repent. Buried in the tomb, we're buried in the waters of baptism. Raised from the dead, we rise to new life in Christ. But what actually happens at baptism? Is baptism just an outward sign of an inward faith?
Not at all.
No.
Because there are a lot of churches today that teach, all you do is, God, come into my life right now, forgive me of my sins. Woo! You're a Christian! Now go find a church. Then after that now, you go and take classes about baptism. And if you're lucky, you may get baptized. You may not. But apparently, that's the point in time. God, come into my life right now. You're a Christian. Can you show me, anyone, where the Bible says, pray this prayer to be saved?
It doesn't.
It is not in the Bible.
Yes.
There is no such thing as the sinner's prayer. Do you know when the sinner's prayer started? In the 1800s.
About it.
They had a place called the mourner's seat where people would come, oh, I'm so sorry. And they would be preaching to these guys just in the mourner's seat right there. And then say, come up to the altar. Now, funny enough, in the Bible, you don't see that either. Because the altar is over. The old covenant is over. We don't need altars anymore.
Yeah.
I wonder why people do these things.
Easier.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Let's see what the Bible says. Actually, no. Start up in verse 8. Next point here. Salvation at Passover Let's go down to the last one that you wrote. Involved being baptized in the sea, actually being born baptized in water. We're going to see that in the same way the Israelites went through the waters of baptism, we too have to go through the same thing. But take a look here with me in Colossians chapter 2. Everybody there?
Yes.
Yeah.
Colossians chapter 2. It says here, starting in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. See, guys, there are a lot of religious philosophies today that are actually not biblical. And it's shocking because you think, don't these people have degrees? I have a doctorate. Don't these people have degrees in theology?
They do.
They do. But guess what? They have degrees from the churches who made their universities.
That's right.
So, they make universities where they tell people what the doctrine is, and so they get over there and they get a degree in that doctrine. It's not like medical school. No. Religion is not like medical school. You can have 10,000 different doctrines. They're not 10,000 different types of bodies. Your heart is here. It's not down here.
Yeah.
Your liver is not down here. Your liver is here. Everything is in the same order, unless you're abnormal. And that's a whole other discussion. Are you with me? But sadly, when it comes to religion, you can have different doctrines, different viewpoints, and you can get your doctrine in anything.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the truth? Well, the Bible says here in Colossians chapter 2, let's see what the Bible says. In verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Verse 11, and in him you've also been circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. What is that? The cutting off of your sin. What's circumcision? Circumcision is what? The removal of the male foreskin, right? Okay. So the question is, are we talking about physical circumcision or spiritual circumcision? It says here, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but a circumcision done by who? Christ, having been where? Buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So where does Jesus himself come now and cut off your sins? Where? It says right there. Have you been taught this before? Has the Bible been made clear to you before? Now mind you, I'm going to show you one more scripture here. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Because maybe you think, this pastor's just picking scriptures. Right? Well, a lot of people say, well, Andrew, doesn't Romans 10 say, if you confess with your heart and believe, you'll be saved? It absolutely does. And guess who it's talking to? To Christians. It's not about being saved, it's about staying saved. We need to continue to confess Jesus as Lord. Oh, and by the way, that's in Romans 10, which comes way after Romans 6, where it says you need to be baptized into Christ. So now, can we just accept Romans 10 and forget about Romans 6? Last time I checked, 6 comes before 10.
Yep.
So they just want, whoever confesses in the Lord's name shall be saved. Yes, you confess the Lord's name at baptism, Acts 22:16.
Absolutely.
Oops. See, do people really know their Bibles?
No.
Take a look at Acts chapter 2. I just want to show you, if you're a guest here today, this may be the last time I see you. So Acts chapter 2. You're going to show you what the Bible says? Listen, I'm faithful, but I'm not naive. Until Christmas. So, we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 2. And we're going to see what the Bible has to say. In Acts chapter 2, what happens here? Jesus preaches the gospel message. He preaches in Acts 2, verse 22 to 24, that Jesus is from God. Our sins put him on the cross, but that he rose from the dead. That's the gospel message. Are you with me? You have to believe that to be a Christian.
Yeah.
You guys believe that this morning?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Now let's see if you believe the next part. Verse 36. Remember now, Acts is the history book of the New Testament. So if you want to find out how non-Christians became Christians, this is where you look. You can't go to one of the books in the Bible that are being written to Christians and act like it's written to non-Christians.
Yeah.
You can't take stuff out of context.
Yeah.
This is what magicians like to do.
Yes, they do.
Magicians love to take things out of context and make their own, here's a bunny. Their own little doctrine. Here it is. They made it out of thin air. Let's see what the the Bible says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. The Bible reads, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Now that's powerful, because that means that Jesus is not just Christ, which means Savior, but Lord, which means Master.
Amen.
Is Jesus master of your life?
Good question.
Because if he's master of your life, then you're going to die to sin. You can't say, "Jesus Lord, woo, yeah, yeah. Right, where's that beer? Where's that, where's that girl? Where's that?" Now, mind you, drinking is not a sin, by the way.
Yeah.
Drunkenness is a sin, but.
Yeah, that's
what I mean. Here it goes on, it says in verse 37, "The people heard this, they were cut to the heart, they wanted to change. And said to Peter and the apostles, brothers," my Jewish brothers, because remember, this brothers is not Christian brothers, they were Jews.
Mm-hmm.
They just learned about Christ, so they couldn't be Christian brothers as yet. Important to understand. "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Pray a prayer to be saved."
Oh.
Is that what it says?
No.
Okay, sorry. Peter replied, "Speak in tongues and be baptized with the Holy Spirit to be saved."
Ooh,
it doesn't say that either. That's really interesting. That's really because that's what I get. That's what I hear everyone talking about today.
It's true.
Why is that? Okay. Brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized."
Yeah.
This is water baptism. This isn't the Holy Spirit baptism, guys. Very important. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ephesians 4:4. So, instead of repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, didn't Colossians 2:12 just talk about how that at baptism is where your sins are what? Circumcised and cut off?
That's right.
Yep.
Makes sense. I mean, where would your sins be cut off when you pray? "God, forgive me of..." How many sins? I can't remember all my sins to pray for. What if I forget one? Okay, I gotta pray again. Doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
Repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, that's good. Because that shows you that repent and be baptized couldn't be Holy Spirit baptism, because he just said that and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you can't receive the Holy Spirit twice there.
Right. That's right.
Did you guess that?
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
It can't be Holy Spirit baptism here, and then, and I'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. I thought you just gave him the Holy Spirit, but that's Holy Spirit baptism. You follow me?
Yeah.
It says, "The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call." With many other words, he warned them. And he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized. 3 months later?
Nope.
Oh, you mean the same day?
Same.
Really? So they didn't go to like 3-4 months of baptism classes and then get baptized? Oh, that's funny. And it says about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It's awesome to know that faith and Christian have come from baptized. See, that's the way God's church should be.
Yeah.
But you know, it's interesting. I love the fact their names are Christian and Faith. I mean, they're living out their names today.
Amen.
But you look at this and it says here, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Now again, I have to point out something. If he said save yourself, were they saved?
No.
Okay. So let's make sure we understand something here. Did they believe in Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah.
Were they saved?
No.
Did they want to repent?
Yes.
Were they saved?
No.
Were they baptized yet?
No.
Were they saved?
No.
So you can believe in Jesus, you can want to repent, and still not be saved.
Yeah, that's right.
It's really interesting. He says, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." I think that verse will never go out of style, because every generation seems to be corrupt. "Those who accept this message were baptized, and now 3,000, the kingdom of God, the church begins here at Pentecost, 33 AD. You know, I share all this, guys, because then you have to ask yourself, what salvation message have you received? Are you living a holy and urgent life? I mean, honestly, when you read this, you see that these guys were urgent. We need to get right with God. And they were trying to be holy. I got to repent. Now, we started late today, so I'm going to ask you to give me some latitude on time.
Come on, bro.
Turn over to Exodus here. do, I want you to go back and I want you to see something. Because we're going to take communion here in just a moment. But you know the baptism story. Sorry, the Exodus story. And this is interesting because I've talked to you now about the price, the firstborn of Jesus dying. I've talked to you about the blood being that perfect sacrifice that we don't get our validation from what we do. It's only through Jesus. I talked to you how we contact the blood in baptism to be saved. And now what's interesting is that as we take communion here today, we're going to see that salvation had an urgent and holy purpose. If you look at this here in Exodus 12, it says in verse 8, "That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast." Now do you see why it was without yeast? From 1 Corinthians 5 where it talks about how yeast of malice and all that wickedness and stuff like that. "Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you know to eat it. With your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Wow. So why did God tell them to be urgent about this? Because guess what? Who was coming? The destroying angel was coming.
Yeah.
Are you with me, guys? And so, you see here, taking the Passover, it had three elements. It had the blood, which we talked about, the Passover lamb, right? Then what else did they have? They had the meat with the bitter herbs. You know why they use bitter herbs? God did this, if you study it out, God did this to remind them to never go back to Egypt. That you don't want to go back to being enslaved. But sadly, as we study out the scriptures, what's going to happen? We're going to find out, oh boy, did they want to go back. Right? And what was the last point? The unleavened bread. So why was it unleavened? Remember we talked about it before? Because that yeast represents what?
Sin.
Sin. Right? And so, in the same way, it not only did it represent sin, but the second point is, really, they didn't have time. They needed to get them out of there. Right? And so today, we're going to take communion, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit, and just my wife and I, I'm sorry, the Appenfels are going to be sharing. But what's powerful about this is that as you take this communion, you got to ask yourself, do you understand and are you really going before the Lord with an urgent and holy purpose? Like, I need to die to any yeast in my heart. Any malice, any wickedness in my heart, I want to die to. Am I urgent about dealing with this so I can be holy? That's what the Apocalypse is going to break down to you today as we take communion. And again, we've also talked about salvation Passover being baptized by the sea. Of course, we know the story. We didn't have time to read it today. What did they do? They went through the sea. Now, funny enough, the scriptures actually talk about them crossing the Red Sea as baptism. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to show you everything I show you. I want to show you from the Word of God.
Amen.
Are you with me here? I just want you to see it for yourself. Then you can go back and study it, and we can all do it together. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible reads here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says here in verse 1, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the facts, brothers, sisters, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea." Remember now, the cloud during the day went in front of them, right? And during the night, what? The pillar of fire, right? Okay. It says that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank with the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Wow, even the Old Testament talks about it. That you see all the spiritual parallels from baptism to the Passover lamb. It's amazing. Exodus really is the gospel of the Old Testament. I pray this inspires you here this morning.
Amen. Yeah.
And what's so powerful about it, and I'll close here in 1 Peter chapter 3, this will be the last scripture I show you. What's amazing is that this water represents what baptism does. Take a look at 1 Peter. Even the flood water of Noah's time represents what baptism does. Take a look here. And I'll end with this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible reads, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who just made long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, in the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through
water.
Interesting. They were saved through water. Now, what water are we talking about? We're talking about the flood water, right?
Yes.
And this water, the flood water, symbolizes baptism. Now, this is important because a lot of people say baptism is just a symbol.
Mm-hmm.
But according to the scriptures, what was the symbol?
Water.
The flood water was the symbol. Baptism is not the symbol. The flood water is the symbol. It says here, and this flood water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. That's a little drop the mic moment right there. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pleasure of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remember? He died for our sins, we died to our sins. Buried in the tomb, buried in the waters of baptism. Colossians 2 cuts off our sin. He rose from the dead, we rise to new life in Christ.
Amen.
The scriptures all work together, guys.
Yes.
It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone to heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him, and the church said.
Amen.
So I have to ask you this morning, can you really celebrate the resurrection? Are you truly united with the Lord this morning? Do you think that just because people call this Easter Sunday, that you've been resurrected spiritually? If you're a guest here today, I want to challenge you. Study the Bible. Get together with the person that invites you on out. I've shown you the scriptures. The question is whether you're going to believe hollow and deceptive philosophies.
Alright.
Whether you're going to believe the traditions of this world. You've got to decide whether you're going to follow the cloud or whether you're going to follow the crowd. It's up to you. But as for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord. Thank you, and God bless.